If you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 32. And no one's in a hurry, I hope, right? They're going to still sell fried chicken somewhere at 1 o'clock. You can get a hamburger somewhere, right? No, thank you guys for being here. Praise the Lord. Thank you for praying for me this week. I was at Emmanuel College in northern Georgia all week with students, and we had 4 days of meeting. The first day was videoed. I'd videoed it here, and they played it to all of their, the entire campus saw it. And then they had to answer questions and do discussion on it. Then I went live 3 nights, just like old school revival, and kids filled the altar every night. And it was just beautiful. They weren't able to do that last semester because of restrictions, and everybody had masks on and were socially distanced. They had a lot of precautions in place. But nonetheless, the kids even told me, thank you. We couldn't do this last semester, and we're so glad to just get back in and be able to pray and worship like this. Then I was in multiple meetings and able to sit in classes, and it was just a great week. Thank y'all for your prayers. Amen? Amen. Also be praying for families this week. The Sawyer family lost 2 daughters, Karen and Cheryl. It's just amazing. I can just see Cheryl and Jimmy right here for years and years, and she passed away a few days ago, and her funeral's tomorrow. We're just doing a gravesite. But today at 2 o'clock is Pam White's funeral. And many of y'all know Pam and Ronnie. Just pray for their families. Yeah. Terrible stuff they've had to walk through. Plus, I've known other people, you know, who have passed away from COVID just recently. So we're going to get through this. And we're going to look back on it one day and thank the Lord that he brought us through. Yeah. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. And he arose, being Jacob, that night and took his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has man capitalized. Why? Because it's not just an ordinary man. Okay? This was either an angel or either the Lord himself, God himself in flesh. I kind of prefer the latter, that it was an appearance of God in the Old Testament. We call that a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. Or maybe it was Jesus himself appearing in another form. You say, wait, Jesus wasn't born yet. No, Jesus the man wasn't born yet, but the Son of God's always been. That's an important part of Trinitarian doctrine. You need to understand that the Son of God has always been, the Father has always been, Holy Spirit has always been. So the Son of God appearing like that, it's like when the king looked at the 3 Hebrew boys in the fire and said, I see one like the Son of Man walking. Now, Son of Man is a title Jesus took for himself in the New Testament Gospels. So I believe that was an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So we could technically call that a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Oh, you're learning something right now, amen? You can pay me later, the tuition fee, but nonetheless. So what happens? Jacob goes to the river Jabbok. I've been by there. It's in modern-day Jordan. He goes to the river Jabbok, and he wrestles with this man, whom I believe was the Lord in flesh before his coming to earth. And what happens? Verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. Who wasn't prevailing? Well, in my Bible, it's he is capitalized. Why is he capitalized? Because it's talking about a divine name. So God is the one who didn't prevail against Jacob. Now, figure that one out. I think the Lord had just to allow it because God could obviously overpower Jacob. Or if it was an angel of the Lord, he could overpower Jacob. But God had evidently allowed this. But nonetheless, it speaks something of Jacob. He was a bad hombre. He was like, he wasn't letting go, man. You know, he was not letting go. So the Lord or angel touched his hip and put it out of socket. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. And there's something about face here. There's a play on words with face. Because God's face can't be seen by man and him live. So God is saying, let me go because the day is breaking. And basically, you can't look upon me and live. And what does Jacob do? Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Some of us need that kind of determination when it comes to the Lord. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, said, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why are you asking about my name? And he blessed him. Boom. And he called the name of the place Peniel, which means face of El, face of God. Okay, how many believe that God has a blueprint for your life? I really believe God has a blueprint for our lives. So I dug out some blueprints here. They're not blue, but they're blueprints. This is Fountain of Life parking lot expansion. When we were expanding our parking lot, we didn't just get together and draw out on a napkin what it should look like and go get some shovels and start digging. No, we went and got a professional architect, because it has to be approved by the city or whatever, and had him come up with these. And now every Sunday when you pull in, you're parking in what this professional architect had envisioned. Amen? There was a set of blueprints that we went by. Then the construction folks that we hired, they take those blueprints and they start making it happen based upon those blueprints. There are two schools of thought here. One is that God just spun this world into motion, put the laws of science in place, and then just dropped humanity in it. And it's up to us to just find our own way, and whatever we do is what we become in life. And okay. Then there's another extreme that says God does have a blueprint and every action has already been predetermined by him. It's like the joke, you know, and this is a preacher joke. I told it in the first service, it just went flat because it's got some theology mixed in. So Presbyterians, I love Presbyterians. My family's Presbyterian. I've preached for Presbyterians. I love them. But Presbyterian doctrine traditionally has believed in that everything was preordained, that all actions were predetermined. So there was a Presbyterian, a Baptist, and a Methodist preacher walking through a building, and the Presbyterian fell down a flight of steps. And when he got to the bottom, he said, thank God that's over with. Okay. It's a good joke. We can tell them on Pentecostals, too. We got some stuff we can laugh about. Okay, but that is an idea. Some people do have, and that's more of an extreme, that every action you have has already been predetermined. God's already determined it on a calendar somewhere. Okay, I think I'm in between somewhere in that I do believe God has a blueprint for my life, and I believe it's good. I believe if God had a title of your blueprint, it'd just be something good. But I believe it's my responsibility to make the right actions to live out that blueprint that he has for me. Because if you notice the prophets in the Old Testament, if they were constantly calling Israel back to the blueprint of God. Obey, get on the blueprint, and this is what will happen. You'll be blessed. If you don't obey and don't get on God's blueprint, this is what God's going to do. You're going to be taken over captive and things are going to burn and people are going to be killed. That whole spiel. Amen? So I believe somewhere in the middle that God has a blueprint for our lives. Now, I was in a class the other day at the college, and one of the students, we got to talking about what I'd been through last year. And one of the students asked me a great question. He said, do you ever get angry with God and ask him why? Because he said, when I have bad things happen, I kind of get angry with God. And I demand to know why he made this happen. And I was like, well, that's a great question, man. But first thing I thought of was, there's a belief in me. There's a theology that's in me that I've developed from reading the scriptures and living this life for over 30 years. That I believe in the goodness of God. Amen. And whatever badness I walk through, it's going to accomplish His goodness at some point. Somebody needs to receive that right now. Whatever we walk through, it's going to accomplish His purposes for us that He has. And I'm not saying God does these things. We live in a fallen society, in a fallen humanity. But as Tim Keller, a good Presbyterian, said, God has come on the bomb site. And He's walked through the rubble to find you and me. I love that. God didn't cause the bomb to happen, but He's come on the bomb site and He's looked for you and me to rescue us. Oh, hallelujah. What in the world does this have to do with Jacob, Hans? Jacob had a destiny on his life. His mother knew it. But if I'm interpreting Scripture correctly, I see some character flaws in his life. Number one, he was not the firstborn. He and his brother Esau were twins, but Esau was technically born first. So in the ancient Jewish tradition, Esau would get the greater blessing, and Esau would get the greater portion of inheritance, birthright, and blessing. So one day, and they were totally different characters. I mean, Jacob's kind of like mama's boy. He's around the tent in the kitchen all the time. Esau's out with his pickup truck and dog box, and he's hunting and fishing. Esau comes home one day from hunting, and he's famished, he's starved, and he asks Jacob to make him some food. And Jacob says, sure, if you'll give me your birthright. Okay, two problems with this. Number one, who gets hungry enough that they'll sell their birthright? Number two, who will take advantage of their brother who's starving and weasel out of him his birthright? So he says, I'll give you my birthright. I don't know if documents were signed, if sandals were struck. I don't know what happened, but it happened. Next thing, their father Isaac is dying and he's gone blind. But before he dies, tradition, he's going to give the blessing to the firstborn before he dies. Well, the mother knows this is happening. And so what she does is she works a deal with Jacob and says, why don't you go? Your dad can't see anyhow. And you pretend to be Esau. Cover yourselves in animal fur. And when he feels of you, you'll feel like Esau, because Esau was a hairy man. His name means hairy. And so Jacob did it. He goes to his father. He disguises himself as Esau. He makes his favorite dish, and he asks for the blessing. And remember Isaac's words? He said, the voice is the voice of Jacob. But you feel like Esau. And so he gives Jacob the blessing of the firstborn. Then Esau walks in. He makes the same dish, and he comes to his dad, and he says, I'm here to be blessed. And Isaac's like, oh, no. I've already given the blessing away. I mean, you're going to get like Dollar Tree blessing. How many love some Dollar Tree? I do. I mean, I'm just, you know, you're going to get like the Great Value blessing. Because I gave the big one to your brother. And I don't know. It's something in those days, they couldn't take it back. So Esau says, I'm going to kill him. He says it, I'm going to kill him. And he vowed to kill him. So what happens? His mother comes to Jacob and says, you better get out of here. I want you to go back to my hometown and go to my brother, and he's going to take care of you. His name is Laban. So what happens? Jacob runs. He runs down to Mesopotamia, meets Laban, and Laban's just as crooked as he is. And he works for the beautiful daughter he wants to marry, like Rachel. He wants to marry Rachel. She's gorgeous, and she's everything he's dreamed of. And so he works for Rachel. The night of the wedding, he wakes up the next morning, and it isn't Rachel. It's the ugly sister Leah. Something I don't understand about that story is, how do you not know who you're going to bed with? So, we could write a commentary on this, right? I mean, he works 7 more years and he gets Rachel. He's got them both. He's good to go now. He also works a deal with the flocks to where he's multiplying his flocks right under Laban's nose. And so when they leave, they leave. They take off, good riddance to you. But then Laban realizes that Rachel's kept back some of his household gods. And he runs them down, and here he has to confront his father-in-law. And basically they agreed to separate and stay out of each other's business. Now we used to say this as a blessing in church. May the Lord watch between me and thee when we're separate from one another. Yet, like, was a blessing. It actually was, this is how it should be translated. You stay on your side of the fence, and I'll stay on mine, because if you come over here, I'm going to take your head off. And they parted ways. Then what happens? Jacob then comes back to Canaan land, or near it, and he hears that his brother Esau is close by. Oh, no. The man who has a hit on his life is close. The brother he's been running from is close. The brother he had cheated twice is close. So what's he do? He sends out a bunch of his men to go meet with Esau. Now the Bible, you know, I've always read this story and thought, well, time had mellowed Esau and time had worked forgiveness into his heart. But actually, there's something that happens here I don't understand. He sends these men over to Esau, and I'm thinking they meet with him. They come back, and all they say is, Esau, your brother is coming with 400 men. And the Bible says Jacob was greatly afraid. So whatever those guys heard or saw unsettled them. They knew, no, Esau wasn't all copacetic with everything. No, Esau was ticked off and he's coming. That's the way they interpreted it. It's the way Jacob interpreted it. So what happens? He says, okay. He separated all of his goods into different camps because he said, if Esau attacks this one, at least I'll have this much left. Then he takes his family and he sends them away. And then he does what he knows he needs to do. He goes alone and he gets alone to get a hold of God. To fulfill the blueprint for your life, there are some things that are going to have to happen. Number one, you're going to have to face your past. You don't live in the past. You got to get over the past. But at some point, your past is going to run you down. And you have to face it and say, God, forgive me. Because not one of us in here are totally innocent and sinless. We all have to say, God, I have wronged you. I've sinned against heaven. Please forgive me. Second thing we're going to have to do to fulfill the blueprint God has for us is we're going to have to get into the wrestling ring with God. We're going to have a wrestling match with the Lord. So he sees this man coming after him, and I don't know who would think, I'm jumping on this guy. And he shoots for the guy, right? Boom, he goes and shoots, and they're in a wrestling match. And evidently it went on a long time because the time is mentioned. The elapsing of time. Sun's getting ready to rise. And finally, this man, the Lord, I believe, asks him the question, what is your name? And I love the way Bert Clinton, an old Pentecostal preacher, preached this. He said, I believe when he asked him that, Jacob didn't want to tell him his name because he was ashamed of his name. Why? Because the term Jacob means supplanter. Okay, what does it mean to supplant? To supplant means you take someone's place through deceit. So what Jacob had done is he had taken his brother's place through trickery and deceit. So when he would say his name, it was basically a confession of his character. And the way Brother Clendenin said it, he said, eventually he says, I am Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I stole my brother's birthright. I stole his blessing. That's who I am. You know, confession holds within it the power to release the saving ability of God. Listen to this. He said, with our heart we believe unto righteousness, but with confession, with our mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. So when we confess, why? Because confession breaks the power of the will. To be able to confess your wrong takes you humbling yourself and breaking your will. And then it says confession is made unto salvation. And the term there in Romans is sozo for salvation, which doesn't just mean I'm going to heaven. It means the delivering power of God, the saving and rescuing power of God. So when we confess, it puts into motion God's rescuing, delivering power. And I believe when Jacob confessed who he was to the Lord on that riverbank, it was more than him just saying his name to me. To me, it's him confessing what he's done and who he is. And now he sets into motion the saving ability of God. There's some families torn all apart because people are too proud to confess anything. They were wrong. There's some marriages split wide open because one went haywire and wouldn't confess their faults to the other, and it just this wall was up for the rest of their married life. Right now, we got some things in our nation that their side's stuck in the ground and people are throwing words, and the crazy thing about social media is you can say anything about anyone and there's no retribution for it. Mike, to quote a great philosopher, Mike Tyson, he said, used to, if you said something mean about somebody, you got clocked in the head. I said Mike Tyson, the great philosopher. But now you can say anything you want to about anybody and you're just on Facebook. Think about it. And we've lost that ability to confess to one another. And open up and be humble with one another and confess our wrongs and where we missed it. This ain't popular preaching, but I'm preaching it anyhow. And he said, I am Jacob. I'm the man. And I just feel like the Lord's saying, that's what I needed to hear. No longer will you be called Jacob, but I'm changing your name, son, because now you're going to be called Israel. And Israel means one who wrestles or struggles with God. Touched his hip and it was out of place. And I believe he walked with that the rest of his life. So Jacob walked out of that place that morning and he said, I'm calling this place Peniel, the face of God, because I've seen his face and lived. And he's walking back and his family is scared to death and his servants think they might have a fight on their hands. And here comes old Jacob walking like this. And every time they would see him for the rest of his life, he was like that. The grandkids would know him like that. The children would know him like that. His servants would know him like that. And you know what it symbolized to them? Here's our man who has wrestled with God Almighty and live to tell the story, and God has changed his character, and God has changed his life. Do our families look at us that way? They say, here comes Joe. My God, he's met with the Lord. Years ago, he had an encounter with God, and now he's consumed with Jesus Christ. And we hear him talk about it. We hear him praying at night. He's faithful to church. I mean, come on, are we marked by that? Here's what I believe. To get to the blueprint God has with you, for you, you're going to have to go through an encounter with the Almighty God that's going to change who you are, and it's going to mark you for all eternity. And once that happens, then brother or sister, you can go do everything God said do. Do all that's in your heart, and God's going to give you great success. So what happens? He comes now. And he's going to meet Esau. And I don't know, this I'm reading into the text, forgive me. But I just believe he's like, it's okay now. If he kills me, it's all. I've already wrestled with God. I can handle anything now. He sends some flocks ahead to soften him up. Sends another flood. And then he comes to him. And this is Jacob. deceiver, stealer of the blessing, stealer of the birthright. He comes before Esau and he bows. I lay before you all of my wrongs. And you know what Esau does? He's like, what's wrong with you, bro? Why did you send me all this stuff? I'm so wealthy, I'm loaded. Why did you do this to me? Come here and give me a hug. Had time softened Esau up? This is my belief. Y'all can study it and rebuke me if you want to. I believe that encounter with the man on the river Jabbok changed Esau too. It changed Jacob, but I believe it changed Esau too. Something happened. Something happened that changed him. Now Jacob has faced the worst of the worst. Now Jacob can go and do everything God had called him to do. Now Jacob can fulfill what his mama saw in him. Now Jacob can fulfill the birthright that was placed upon him. Now Jacob can live in the blessing that his father gave him. Now Jacob can do everything that God has called him to do. And now Jacob can fulfill the covenant destiny and pass it on to the next generation, so this thing will go on and on. And God's plan for Israel will stay intact. And I never noticed this about the story, but man, when I saw this, I about wanted to shout. Notice it says, then Esau asks him, why don't we live together? Why don't you come with me and we'll just stay together? Jacob says, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I have something else I have to do. And then what the Bible says at the end of that chapter, the next chapter, he comes to the promised land. Why? Because the promised land was in the blueprint. He comes to the promised land and he goes to the town of Shechem. And there he purchases with his own money a piece of the promised land, which to me speaks now he's where he's supposed to be. Now he's making his stake in the blueprint of God for his life. And then he says he calls the name of the place El Elohi Israel, the God of Israel. And now the nation that would come out of his loins will be known as Israel, the name that God changed him into. Why? Because now they're going to, every time they mention the word Israel, it's going to represent to them their forefather who had an encounter and experience with God on the riverbank. Oh, halaboko shataya namaha. Somebody get a hold of this right now. God's saying, come unto me. Meet me in the wrestling ring. Let me change your character. Let me shift your destiny so you can fulfill everything that I have on your life. Because just going to church isn't enough. Just saying a little prayer isn't enough. Just giving tithes isn't enough. I want your heart and I want your affections and I want your emotions and I want everything about you. And you give yourself to me and I will fulfill every word I've spoken to you. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. He wants your heart. That's what he wants. He wants your heart. Oh, hallelujah. Then all those words he's spoken, yeah, they're going to come to pass, man. They're going to come to pass. They're going to come to pass. I'm going to tell something. I didn't tell Alex I was going to do this, but she can rebuke me later. Several years ago, Alex has talked about, she had some physical struggles. She had pain in her body. So we sent her to a doctor, and the doctor really couldn't figure it out. So we sent her to another doctor. And the other doctor really couldn't figure it out. Then when she was in college, she went to another doctor, and they could not figure it out. It's three, and great doc. I called a family member of mine who's a brilliant doctor, and he said, Hans, I'm going to be honest with you. She needs to go to a research hospital because we aren't prepared for this. We don't know what's going on. He was honest. Four doctors. And I thought she might never be able to bear children. Then one day Pastor Roger calls me, and that my staff doesn't know what's, we're very private about this. Pastor Roger calls me. He says, I've been praying for Alex, Pastor, and this is what I see. I see her holding a little baby. I said, dude, I'm not going to say anything, but you don't even know what you just told me. And I held on to that thing, man. I got a little bit of God's blueprint for my family right there. And I held on to that thing. How many of y'all have some words you're hanging on to? Come on, how many have some words you're hanging on? Don't let go of them. Years went by. She told me during her college days, she said, I want to die, Dad. She told me this. She said, I just want to die. I'm hurting so bad. I said, girl, I don't know. We get a call from our dear friend Veronica McLaughlin. She says, you need to send her to Arizona. There's a research specialist down there from Mayo Clinic. He's retired, and this is all he deals with. Jackie and her flew down there. As soon as she walked in, he said, this is exactly what's wrong with you. It's not a problem. We'll fix it by this, 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 and this. Now, we're talking years have gone by, and now June 2020, the 26th, the 25th, we were all on lockdown, me and Jack here lying on the couch, and we get a FaceTime, and Alex has said, Dad, a little Maverick's been born, he's perfect. He's perfect. She said, I haven't slept all night because I've cried tears of joy all night long. Come on, don't let go of the blueprint. Y'all look back there at look in the back corner. This is George, and he's holding a miracle right there. That's the prophetic word, Roger, coming to pass, brother. If y'all don't shout, I'll shout all by myself, man. I'm about ready to. Come on, give him a praise. I'm telling you, God spoke it. He spoke these things over Jacob in his many years before he saw him come to pass. And a lot of trials and a lot of suffering and a lot of cheating going on. And a lot of tuning, fine-tuning of his character. But then finally, that last verse, he steps into the promised land. And he sets down the money for a piece of it. And he says, now I declare, this isn't the land of Jacob. This isn't the land of Abraham. It's the land of the God of Israel. Because he's the one that's able to do everything he said he would do. Come on, somebody give him a praise in here right now. Come on, God will complete that which he begun in you. He will finish until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to accomplish his word. He's going to fulfill his promises. Come on, stand to your feet and just raise your hand and say, God, I thank you. Come on, I thank you for fulfilling your word in my life. Bring it to, because I'm telling you, there's a weariness over prophetic I see happening in 2020. And I'm going to preach on this, and I'm going to give you a little hint. The first thing I'm going to preach is we need more of the prophetic. We need more of the apostolic prophetic in the church, according to Ephesians 2:20. Don't be weary with prophetic. Don't be weary because God still speaks to his people. He does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. God still gives us little words like Roger gave my family that we held on to when we had no hope. I had the word I was holding on to, sure. But then I had this prophetic picture. We see in part and prophesy in part. So the prophets don't know it all. They're prophesying what God allows them to see. But then we had this little picture, this God picture that he had given us. And we kept hanging on to it. And even when it looked dim, I thought, is this going to happen? felt kind of like Abraham that we preached on last week. He's 99, and he lost that love and feeling. And it ain't going to happen anymore. And God shows up and says, I am the El Shaddai. I am the God who does the impossible. And when you think it can't work, you sit back and you watch me come in like a whirlwind. And you watch me stir up things and turn over tables. And you watch me perform my work. Somebody give him a hand clap of praise in this house. God's never left you. He's right by your side. He didn't leave you in the darkest valley. He carried you through the darkest valley. His word hasn't failed. There's never been a word come from his mouth that's failed. He said, I send my word and it will accomplish that I sent it to. It will not come back to me void. Come on, go ahead and reach up for some of those promises and say, God, I bring them down in Jesus' name. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.